This week we've reached the third commandment, and maybe you grew up saying it in school this way: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God clearly seems to think this third commandment is really important. This is the only commandment with a direct warning attached to it. And actually, throughout the Old Testament, God often describes himself as taking action for the sake of his name. And there are similar passages to this one in the Bible that talk about taking oaths or spoken sorcery, spells and omens, and of course, false prophecy and blasphemy. And so how we use our words matter. But with this commandment, it's not always completely clear what it means to misuse the name of the Lord. Is it that we just don't use the name of the Lord at all? Or not use it irreverently? Or is it that we don't swear, we mind our language? Or is it more generally that we take care in how we speak? Now, one of the things we do know is that with social media and other technology, our modern lives are often filled with careless words. And it's hard to know what to do with that, isn't it? We know that what we see, read, and hear on our devices and in life, it all shapes us and influences us. Some of that's for good, but often much of what we encounter are the kind of immediate, reactive, and unfiltered words of others. And actually, even more than that, what we encounter is probably the highly filtered, the touched up, heavily edited, staged snapshots of reality. There's no end to the number of voices fighting for our attention. But actually, if we're completely honest, it's not just the voices out there that cause us problems. We all have a struggle with careless words. We all know what it feels like to wish we could take back something we've said. And it's not actually just to other people, the way we talk to ourselves can be brutal. We often are our worst critic, our biggest bully. And the Bible shows us that careless words are not actually a modern problem. A couple of proverbs for you from 3,000 years ago. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, words can lift us. Yes, some of you will know that the words that have really stuck with us, they weren't just careless words, they were cruel words. And Jesus, as usual, he saw right to the heart of the issue, literally. And he says this: for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see, our tense conversations, our harsh speech, our careless words are never just about the sounds of our lips, but are about the character of our hearts. And a person's character is who they are and how they are deep down on the inside. Kind of similar to how we might, kind of in the modern world, describe identity. It's who we become and what we do when no one is watching. When the Bible talks about the significance of a person's name, it's something like the character of their heart that it's describing. And Jesus makes the point that it's the character of our hearts that most powerfully shape the things we say. And so this commandment is about what we do with our words, but it is also about far, far more than that. And so we're going to see three things. We're going to be thinking about using the name, dropping the name, and bearing the name. Now, using the name. Now, the meaning of a name dictates what we do with it. The name of the Lord your God. And you may not know this, but God isn't actually God's name. It's more of his title. And of course, God declares that he is the one true God, but that's not completely, it doesn't reveal who he is in himself. And right at the beginning of Exodus, this is what Edwige read to us, the first part of our reading, God reveals his name, more than his title, his name. He says, I am who I am. The Hebrew word there is Yahweh. It's often translated in our Bibles as the Lord with capital letters. This is what you should call me. This is what I want to be known by. Yahweh is God's personal name. And it's kind of like that moment early on in life when you first find out what your mum's actual name is like. She's still your mum, but somehow you see her in a different way. You see more of her somehow. And Yahweh reveals at least three things that dictate how God wants us to use his name. Firstly, Yahweh is somehow beyond yet near. Each of us in our own lives and thinking about ourselves will say something like, I am dot, 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 because my parents were dot, dot, dot. Or I am dot, dot, dot because my life has been dot, dot, dot. But God simply says, I am. He's not dependent upon or influenced by anything else. And if you think about that, it means everything you see and sense, every star and sunset, every bird and beetle, the whales and the snails, everything that is, every living soul, every beat of your heart, every hair on your head, every cell in your body, everything that exists, exists because I am. I am is the one above and beyond and beneath and before all things. Yahweh is beyond human sight and human comprehension, yet Yahweh is known and present. There's a beautiful paradox to that somehow, isn't there? Because God had come to help his people. One of the psalm writers captures it like this: Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. See, the God of the Bible has from the very beginning been both great and near. Yahweh somehow is beyond us, yet with us. And secondly, Yahweh blesses and saves. His name carries the history of creation and the promise of blessing. Yahweh desires to dwell amongst the people he created in his likeness. And of course, when things fall apart and humanity risks losing everything, God chooses a particular people to bless, through whom he would bless the entire world. And actually, God even instructs the Israelite priests to use his personal name to bless his people. He tells the priest to say this, and you may have heard this in church before: Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, in the ancient Near East at this time, slaves would be branded with the name of their owners. But with this priestly blessing, it is as if each week In their worship, the people are reminded that they are God's. He has put his name on them. They are his treasured possession, his blessed people. But of course, actions speak louder than words. And so Yahweh's reputation would actually now include the victory over the Egyptian army and king and gods that we read about in Exodus. On the shores of the Red Sea, the people sang this song: Yahweh is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Yahweh proves that he judges and hates and defeats evil. And so he blesses. And he saves. And thirdly, Yahweh loves and commits. And so actions do speak louder than words, but a person's character and their deepest essence and their long-term intentions are heard most clearly when they speak from the heart. And we read later in Exodus that Yahweh reveals his heart, his character, when he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Yahweh loves and commits himself to his people. And so, overall, the picture we get is that Yahweh reveals that Israel's God is worthy and that his name is to be treated as weighty and glorious in a way that no other name is. This is the name of a good king. The maker of the heavens and the earth had focused his heart's attention on these overlooked people, and he'd freed them to give them a new name, to give them his name, to plant their roots in the rich soil of his love, goodness, and power. You see, this isn't a careless word. God's name is of infinite importance to each one of us here today. Someone once said this. They said, what comes into your mind, into our minds, when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Not your own name, not your family name, not your doctor's name, not your workplace name. The most decisive thing in a person's life and future is how they use God's name. The one true God has made himself known. It's one of the most foundational truths of the Christian faith. If God is telling us what it means for him to be God, it also means that he knows what it means for you to be human. No matter who you are, this is the most important name in your life. Yet that doesn't quite tell us what it means to misuse it. So let's move to our second point, dropping the name. Now, you could say that the idea of misuse, you shall not misuse the name, is actually two separate ideas fused together. Misuse. And if you were to separate them out, you could say that you misuse something when you use it in a way that misses the point. A kind of empty use. And again, some translations of the original Hebrew chose to translate those two ideas not as one word, but as two. For instance, take the name in vain. Vain, of course, meaning to take the name lightly, not seriously. Now, taking the name or misusing the name may at first seem like things we only do with our words, but there are many Hebrew words that signify speech, talking, words, and language. None of them appear in the third commandment. In fact, the word use or take has a wide range of meaning, including, and actually most regularly, by far, it gives the sense of lifting or bearing. But you might ask, how can someone bear a name? Now, a good example of someone bearing someone's name is how the high priest operated. Now, you might not know this, but only a few chapters after giving the Ten Commandments, God establishes a core role in the religious life of the people. The high priest would act as a mediator, a kind of regular meeting point between God, Yahweh, and the people. And what's interesting is that God gave very specific instructions about what the high priest was to wear. It was something like this. Whenever the high priest would go into the most holy and direct presence of Yahweh, he would have God's name. I don't think you can see it, probably. God's name would be written on his forehead. And he would have the names of the people written on the precious stones on his chest. Whenever Aaron, the first high priest, enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart. And that's not just about physical location. Just think about it. It would be such powerful symbolism of God's desire that this priest would carry the people in his heart and his prayers and his decision making into the very presence of God and life himself. He'd bear their names. And there's a weight to that. And the bearing is the same Hebrew word that's in this third commandment. Use, take, lift, carry, bear. You see, God's precious people are a royal priesthood. He's already said that. The third commandment isn't just about what they say. It's about who they are. God's people carry his name in every area and moment of life. And so another translation of the command could be something like this. You shall not bear the name of Yahweh your God lightly. God freed you so that you could carry his good name. Don't treat that gift as if it's hollow. Don't drop that calling as if it's nothing. But we do know that the people fall short. They need these commandments because, as Colin Smith says, these are the 10 greatest struggles in life. And in the story of Exodus, one of the first people to break these new commandments is Aaron, the first high priest. And in Exodus 32, the people come to Aaron and they say, Aaron, make us a god. They say, Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, he's been up the mountain so long that we don't know what's happened to him. They have a meltdown. They have a kind of identity crisis. They can't see Moses, so they want something tangible to attach their hopes and their hearts to. But somehow Yahweh's name doesn't come up. Instead, they make up a God that they can get their hands on and their heads around. But that's not their story. That's not who they are. Their God isn't made of gold. It isn't even Moses. Their God is I Am, beyond. And now, interestingly, Aaron does, he doesn't actually completely drop the name. The raucous idol festival that they have the following day, Aaron dedicates that to Yahweh. He hasn't dropped the name, but he has completely emptied it of all of its meaning. And Aaron isn't unique. You know, that's the story of humanity, isn't it? When we lose track of God, we lose track of who we are. It's not just that we've abandoned who God says he is. It's that in the process, humanity abandons who God says we are. And you can see it all around us today. Precious people made in the likeness of the God they don't know. They're having to make up who they are and what they're for and whose they are. You see, we need to attach our hope and our hearts to something. But everything but Yahweh inevitably disappoints. And that was Aaron's job. The high priest was supposed to keep track of God and keep track of the people, representing the two, bearing both names. He was the first high priest and he failed. But he wasn't the last high priest. Because we read in the New Testament book of Hebrews that Jesus is described as the great and final high priest. He is the person and the place where Yahweh and humanity meet, where Aaron fails, where all of us fail. Jesus succeeds. He kept the command and used God's name perfectly for us. You see, like the high priest, Jesus bears God's name. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In fact, Jesus told his followers to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Not the names of each of them, or the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Spirit. No, the divine persons of Father, Son, and Spirit share one name, one essence and character, and are one being. And actually, it's never just about the name, because Jesus is God's name, his heart, his character, walking around in the flesh. And after he was crucified for the forgiveness of sins, God raised him and exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every other name. Meaning, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ carries all the weight and the worth of the name Yahweh. But like the high priest, Jesus bears, he also bears the people's names. Hebrews says that he has become the great high priest because he now lives forever to intercede for his people. Think about that. Without a single careless or cruel word, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us, for you. In fact, the climax of the argument in Hebrews is that Christ entered heaven itself now to appear in God's presence for us. His work on earth achieved our redemption, but now his prayers for us in heaven apply that redemption. You see, though humanity has never treated God as if his name really mattered, God has never returned the favor. God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, came to bear the names of his people, to truly carry them in his heart. Can you see how significant that is? This has been the message, actually, from the very beginning, 2,000 years ago. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's, in a way, that's salvation in a nutshell. To have God recognize our names because we have been given his. Deep down on the inside, written on our hearts, before anything else is true about the Christian, God's name is on and over you. You are his. All of God's blessings are present in the name Christian. You see, using God's name then is first and foremost about two things: praising him for his goodness and calling on him for his mercy and help. That's actually how we're saved. We recognize the worth and weight of Jesus Christ and we call on his name, saying yes to his invitation, to receive that invitation by faith, to be forgiven and loved and blessed, to receive his spirit. And we turn away from a life ignoring his name and embrace a life bearing his name, growing in relationship with him, growing in his character of heart and his ways of behaving. It makes the world of difference. Just think about how fundamentally transformative it is to have God tell you exactly who you are, to rename you and to remind you Christ's. And don't we need that? It's a quote I heard some time ago. It says this: if you could hear Christ praying for you in the next room, you would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for you. But maybe you look at your circumstances and you fear. Maybe you look at the struggles you're having in life. Maybe you look at yourself and your limitations, failures, and sin. Maybe you can't find the words. You don't have the words. Like the Israelites, when we lose track of God, we look to other things to attach our hopes and hearts to, and inevitably we lose track of ourselves. But friends, the most important thing about you is not what comes to mind when you think of your name, or even what comes to your mind when you think of God's name. Friends, the most important thing about you is what comes to God's mind when he hears your name. A love that only Christ deserves. We don't look to ourselves. Our ultimate hope is not humanity. We look up. Our hearts stretch out towards our God, towards the heavens, and what do we see there? A king, compassionate and kind. And what do we hear there? Our names on the lips and heart of the king. You will never really find yourself until you discover the heart of God for you. Christian, you bear the name. Have you really let that sink in and taken it to heart? Whose name you bear? That you're not your own, but the high priest and king of heaven bled and died and lives and lives and lives forever. And he prays, he prays, he prays for you and for me. And he will not stop praying until the moment he sees you face to face. Grace, 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 bless you and keep you. Peace, peace, peace. Can you hear? You see, God frees us from the emptiness of having to name ourselves. He frees us into the eternal privilege of bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's turn to our final point and think more about that. And so what does it mean then, not just to use the name, but in our hearts and lives, bear the name of Christ? Well, you might be beginning to have some ideas of your own. Well, let me suggest three. Bearing the name means representing Christ, speaking Christ, and living Christ. Representing Christ, let's begin there. You see, though our Heavenly Father is full of joy about who you represent, he's not the only one watching. We are Christ's body in the world, like ambassadors sent from a distant kingdom. We're not our own brand. In a world obsessed with self-promotion, we're called to bear his reputation, not build our own. Or like when you go on a school trip, I remember this back in the day, on the coach before you set off, our teachers would say to us, that uniform that you're wearing, that represents the school. So represent as well. They would often look directly at me. I don't know what that was about. In one sense, we who are treasured by God are dressed in Christ's name, clothed in Christ. And that's actually how the early believers began to be called Christians. You know how like Taylor Swift fans are called Swifties? They are. As Christ's people grew in number and the kingdom advanced, the watching world started to call them those who belong to Christ. That's literally what the Greek word Christian means. Christ's kind. And at times that has meant that those who attach their hope and hearts to Jesus have suffered for that. In fact, in the New Testament, Peter says, if you are insulted because of the name Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And so we should think long and hard if we're suffering for doing wrong. But if we're suffering because people see that we bear Christ's name in our hearts and behavior, then we have nothing to be ashamed of. You know, We can give our hearts to alcohol and drugs. We can be obsessed with how we look and what people think of us and satisfying our every cravings. We can be consumed by building wealth and our family future. We can give our hearts to 1,000 different things and the world will applaud. But the moment you give your heart completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly that's where the world draws the line. Don't buy into it. We are in a spiritual battle. Don't be ashamed, afraid, or discouraged. Bear your Savior's name. Represent him with pride and joy. And so let's move to speaking the name. We also bear his name as we speak Christ. God treats us, if you think about it, God treats us with such dignity that he often takes our words more seriously than we do. God has blessed us with good things to say. And this may be a struggle for many of us. We may not have been treated with dignity in our lives. Our voices may not have been listened to or may have been ignored by others. We may have developed bad kind of habits of harsh and sharp words or negative speech and thought patterns. The Bible actually describes the struggle like this. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the mouth, the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, says James, this should not be. Our mouths should be a source of blessing and refreshment to others. Each time we open our mouths, we can breathe a breath of fresh air. And that may be a struggle for many of us, especially when it comes to the things that we say in our minds and our hearts. And importantly here, the Bible never kind of simply equates the human soul with the thoughts or the emotions they feel. The Bible says we're to take every thought captive. In fact, the writer of Psalm 42 is a great example of this. He says, "Why, my soul? Why are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" He's talking to himself. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." We have to speak life to ourselves, to our own soul, emotions and thought life. And you might not preach in church, but you need to preach in your heart. And that may be a struggle for us. We have to kind of really want real change. We have to pray for deep change. We have to take intentional, practical steps to change. For example, maybe you make the comment, or before you make the comment, as you think the thought, maybe you count to three. And you ask yourself, is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? True, kind, helpful. And if it's not, maybe you don't say it. Maybe you rephrase it. Or maybe we find something more positive, more Christ-like to say. You see, bearing the name means we use our words to speak Christ and blessing to others and even to ourselves. And finally then, bearing the name Christ means living Christ. And really, this is about everything we do, because it is really about who we are. And I suspect that's why this commandment is so important to God. God places his good name on us and in the character of our hearts, and then from there, we enjoy the Sabbath, we respect our parents, we don't kill, we're faithful in marriage, we don't steal, we don't lie, we're not jealous and greedy. The obedience that pleases God begins in the human heart that bears his name for the entire world to see and respond to. In the New Testament, Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in compassion. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts and be thankful. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Bear the name of Christ in everything you do. You see, and God says he'll do his part. The peace-bringing rule of Christ the King in your inner world. That's what's available. And our part is really to say thank you. To begin there. From the heart, in prayer, in song, in all that we do. That's really like the bread and butter of faith. Saying thank you, God. Actually, if you look for it, it's all across the Bible. It seems to be, if we really want to appreciate Christ's peace in our hearts, we need to take up gratitude on our lips. We say thank you. In fact, we go looking for things to thank God for. And yet, the little ordinary things that we can touch, thank you, God, for this glass of water. But also the most holy and eternal things that leave us awestruck, the kinds of things that we see only by faith. Thank you, God, for the blood that frees us from sin. In Christ, we've been freed for good, freed to bear his good name in our identity and the character of our hearts. And all that we have become on the inside now is shaping who we are becoming on the outside now. And that's actually the promise of this commandment. Because of the one who carries our name in prayer, we are not carrying his name in vain.